Well, the Lord is here. I can feel His presence through this entire worship service, the beautiful singing. And I know He wants to speak to us through His holy inspired word today. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Galatians. That's where we'll just start today. We'll be using our Bibles to go from place to place to learn about a person by the name of Barnabas. He is introduced to us in that first verse of Galatians 2:1. I'm preaching a series to you on the book of Galatians, and we left off reading last Sunday at the end of the first chapter. We closed out the first chapter of Galatians, and today we start with verse 1, and not all of verse 1, just the first part of verse 1. And so we see the many important friendships that Paul developed in his ministry. But none was more significant than that of Barnabas. Now, I want us to see several important things about him. Number one, his partnership with the Apostle Paul. In Galatians 2:1, it says, it's Paul speaking, "Then after 14 years, I," that's Paul, "went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas." Barnabas and Paul formed an important missionary team. Many were led to Christ through their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. What is so interesting about their partnership is at the beginning of it, Barnabas was the clear leader of the two. Anytime you saw the two people's name, Paul and Barnabas, written about in Scripture, Barnabas' name always came first, indicating he was the leader. Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul, Barnabas and Paul. But something happened in Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. And from that point forward, it was no longer Barnabas' name mentioned first, but it was Paul's name mentioned first. And throughout the book of Acts, when this partnership was described, it was always Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. Here, the learner became the leader. Barnabas had been the mentor to the Apostle Paul all the way up to Acts chapter 13. But there came a time when there needed to be a shift in leadership. And so Paul then became the leader. The former learner is now the leader. It took a lot of humility for Barnabas to surrender that role of leadership to the person that he had mentored. But that's as God would have it. And many times when we look at people that we have had the privilege of mentoring, we see them rising to the position of leadership. I hope you do have someone that you're mentoring right now in the faith, someone who is younger in the faith than you. And I hope that you have a mentor. Many of us need someone to disciple us in the things of the Lord, like Barnabas did with the Apostle Paul. Just yesterday, I returned the phone call of a layperson who was a member of a pastor search committee. She had called me while I was away helping our oldest son, State, move to his new ministry position as minister of youth at Northbrook Baptist Church in Cullman, Alabama. We had a wonderful time going to that wonderful city in the North Alabama mountains and getting to meet the wonderful people of that church, and then getting to tour this beautiful state-of-the-art facility that they worship in. I don't think I've ever seen a more beautiful and up-to-date worship facility. And so it was just a blessing. But when I got back in the office yesterday, I saw that I had some messages on my phone, and it was this person from a church who was on a pastor search committee who was asking for a reference for someone that I know and dearly love. He was someone that I had mentored for a long time, going back to the year 1989. We developed a friendship. He was a pastor in Valdosta, Georgia, and I was pastoring at Fort Caroline Baptist Church in Jacksonville. We shared each other's pulpits as friends. And when it came time for us to look for an associate pastor, we didn't form a committee or anything. I just announced one night that he would be our new associate pastor. And the friendship that was forged earlier on became a deep and abiding relationship between my former associate pastor and myself. And he served with me for many years. And in the time that we served Fort Caroline Baptist Church, we had over 1,000 additions to the church. We had over 300 people baptized in the waters of baptism there. We had three building projects that we completed. And it was just a wonderful partnership. And me being 10, 11 years older than my associate pastor, it was clear to everyone, including my associate pastor, that I was the leader. I was the Barnabas of these two. And it was a joyous time that we shared together. But when God called me to Central Florida, I stood in the pulpit and I said, you know, you've got a wonderful preacher right here on staff. And I think you're going to be in very good hands with him when I begin my new ministry. And they didn't even form a search committee. I was hardly off the payroll before they called my former associate pastor, the guy that I had mentored now for many years, to be the pastor of that church. And he has pastored that church now for, I guess, right around 20 years and done a wonderful job. He's happy where he is. How this church got his name, I do not know, because he is doing an outstanding job as the church is continuing to miraculously grow. As a matter of fact, he is the first person I invited to fill this pulpit when I became your new pastor 12 years ago. When the lady on the phone asked me to describe my relationship with my former associate pastor, and when it all began, I told her exactly what I just told you. And I brought her up to date. It's something I really hadn't even thought of until I was talking to her on the phone yesterday afternoon. I said, you know, our relationship has kind of shifted gears. And whereas I was the clear Barnabas for that entire time, and he was the Paul being mentored by me, I would have to say now, in my estimation, mine alone, that he has now taken the leadership role in our relationship, because I read everything he writes, I listen to all his sermons, and he is the finest preaching pastor I have ever met in my life. And I told this lady on the phone yesterday, I said, I'm preaching on Barnabas tomorrow, and how he was an encourager in. And she said, I wish I could hear that sermon. And I said, well, you can hear it online later the next week. And I said, well, that describes Ricky's and my relationship. And he has definitely taken a role of leadership, not only in our relationship, but in the Florida Baptist Convention, and is looked to as a person to give meaning and insight. He's a pace setter in that wonderful convention in the city of Jacksonville. And I mentioned to her something that the late Adrian Rogers said about how this shifting has taken place. The late Adrian Rogers, pastor of the wonderful Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee, late pastor, said, you'll never be over until you learn how to be under. And I said, Ricky spent many, many years humbling himself and willingly serving under me, knowing who the leader in the relationship was. But now God has lifted him to the position of the leader. So you'll never be over till you learn how to be under. And the late Adrian Rogers used to follow that statement up with this little poem. He said, it takes more grace than I can tell to learn how to play the second fiddle well. You see, everyone wants to play first chair violin, but you don't get to first chair violin until you've spent some time in the second chair. So it takes more grace than I can tell to learn how to play the second fiddle well. You can't start at the top. You're going to have to flip some hamburgers before you sit in the chair of the executive. And that's what Paul did. He willingly took the secondary role in his relationship with Barnabas until God in Acts 13:42 lifted him to that position of prominence and influence. But notice something else about Barnabas, this significant friendship with Paul. Not only his partnership, but notice number two, his appearance. And I'm speaking of his physical appearance. Over in Acts 14, verse 11, we read these words. Now, when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods, little g, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Verse 12. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, Paul and Barnabas had a lot of differences, and wonderful partnerships forged by the Lord often draws opposites together. And when we look at the physical profile of these two men, knowing what we know about Paul from the book of Acts chapter 9 and the book of Galatians chapter 6, and knowing what we know about Barnabas's physical description here, we see that they were quite different in their physical appearance. You remember last week we made much of what Paul must have looked like. He was diminutive in stature. He was small physically. So small that in Acts chapter 9, when his friends tried to help him escape from the city of Damascus, they put him in a basket and lowered him over the wall. You have to be pretty small. I've never seen a basket that I could fit in yet. And so he was diminutive in stature. And not only that, to look at him, you could tell he had weak eyesight, as I mentioned to you last week. In Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul mentions how he has taken the quill from his secretary's hand, and whoever was writing the book of Galatians for him, it was called an amanuensis back then, but it was his secretary. Paul would dictate the book of Galatians to his amanuensis, his secretary, and his assistant would write the book of Galatians down as the Spirit inspired Paul to give it to his secretary. But in Galatians 6, verse 11, Paul grabs the quill out of his secretary's hand and he says, I'm going to write this. This is so important. And he says, notice with what large letters I am writing to you in, signifying that he had weak eyesight. He probably would have been legally blind. Nowadays, it might have come from his Damascus Road experience. You remember how he was struck blind by the light that shined in his eyes in Acts chapter 9 and the scales fell from his eyes when he was healed? Maybe this was his thorn in the flesh. I don't know. We'll find out one day in heaven. But we know that Barnabas, from this scripture that's on the screen and in your bulletin, must have looked totally different. Because when the people there in the town looked at him, they said, he is Zeus. The interesting thing about that is in their town, they had a temple dedicated to Zeus. And I'm sure somewhere in front of or in that temple complex was a statue of Zeus. I'm sure you have seen pictures of a statue of Zeus. You know how regal he looks physically. You know how chiseled he looks physically. He looks like the perfect human specimen. And he must have been very, very athletic looking and very tall, very handsome. And so when the people saw Barnabas, this is Zeus. You know, there is another person in the Bible, this one in the Old Testament, King Saul, who was physically striking. The Bible says that he stood head and shoulders above everybody in Israel. Now you think about that. Saul was confronted by Goliath, who stood 9 feet 6 inches tall, between there and 10 feet tall. And so if King Saul was head and shoulders above every other person in Israel, I would say at least he was 6'8", maybe approaching 6'10", 6'11". So that when he walked in the room, he got your attention. But his heart was far away from God. And that's why God says over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 about Saul, to Samuel the prophet, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." You know, so many times we, even as Christians, as church members, are enamored by the way someone looks, and we elevate them in our minds to a place of value based upon their appearance. And that is so wrong. Barnabas and Paul knew that was so wrong that when the people here in this town said he looked like Zeus and Paul looked like Hermes, and they brought sacrifices to offer on their behalf, the Bible says they tore their clothes, Barnabas and Paul did, because they knew it was breaking the first commandment, which says, "You will have no other gods before me." And that is a scripture that we need to make a priority in our lives again, that God is number one, no matter what anyone else looks like, no matter whatever anything else might be esteemed in our opinion, God is number one. No one, nothing can take his place. And on this Super Bowl weekend, all the beautiful people have come to Atlanta. I mean, they're all here. Every one of them. The singers, the musicians, the actors, the news personalities, they're all here. And I, with you, will be watching the star athletes who are premier physical specimens use their abilities and their talents tonight, and I will appreciate it just like you, but I'm not going to worship them. One thing that gives me a pain I can't locate is people who worship football. I played football, and I love it, but I don't worship it. And there are some people that worship football so much, they worship appearances of athletes and movie stars and singers so much that they put them in the place of God without even realizing it. I want you to know which commandment you're breaking. Not 10, not 9, not 8, not 5, not 6, not 3, not 2. Number one. There will be no other God before me. Don't talk to me about your favorite football team. Talk to me about God. Talk to me about how he's number one in your life. Then I'll listen to you. But in Barnabas, we saw a man who knew his position. He knew that he was subservient to God. But notice with me in your notes, I know some of you are ready for me to go on from that subject, so I will. We see not only his partnership with Paul, we see not only his appearance, but we see his generosity. Look at it there in Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says, "And Hostus, who is also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What a generous man. He financially supported the work of the church there in Jerusalem so much that he wanted to bless the Lord's work through that church by bringing the entire proceeds of the sale of that land to the Lord's work. But before I get into that fully, I want to talk about another area of generosity in Barnabas's life. Notice what his name means in the original language. It means son of encouragement. Everywhere he went, everyone he knew, Barnabas encouraged. And we all need encouragement. Paul is no different. He needed someone to put their arm around him and bless him, coach him, encourage him. This last Wednesday, I got a text from my former minister of youth. I know it's hard to imagine. I used to be a youth. I used to be a teenager. But and my former minister of youth is Glenn Morrison. He texted me. He has kept up a relationship with me from when I was in his youth group as a seventh or an eighth grader. And he's now in his 80s. He is my Barnabas, one of many Barnabases to me. He texted me and told me about how he's having a pacemaker put in. I said, well, Glenn, I'm fixing to go into my prayer meeting tonight, and we will pray for you this evening. And then I thought, as I texted him back, I'd never told him how much he had encouraged me when I was a seventh and eighth grader. I was an awkward kid. I stood a head taller than all the other kids. I stuttered, I stammered. I was not very confident. I was the slowest reader in my seventh grade class. I was the slowest player on the football team. And I was just awkward. I was just clumsy. But worst of all, I didn't have a father in my home. My parents had gotten divorced when I was in third grade. And it was very difficult in those formative years, in my adolescent years, to grow up without a father. And I don't know what I would have done without football coaches like Gordon Wood, the coach of the Brownwood High football team, the winningest football coach on any level, 399 victories, how he saw potential in me and how he recommended me to D1 schools like Notre Dame. I'd never forget him walking in the lunchroom one day with a letter from Coach Dan Devine from Notre Dame. And Air Force, the Air Force coaches coming and visiting me. And none of that would have happened if I hadn't had coaches like him. And so I told Glenn, my former youth minister, just this last Wednesday, I never told him this before, that when I got ordained, I said in the early service when I was 22, I actually think it's when I was 20 years old, at my home church at Coggin Avenue Baptist, I took my ordination certificate, I turned it over, and I wrote down the names of at least 30 people who had encouraged me to this point in my life. A lot of us arrogantly think that we get there on our own, on our own merit. But if we'll look over our shoulder today, we'll see lots of people that God put in our lives to encourage us. And I texted Glenn for the first time this last Wednesday, 80-year-old youth minister, Glenn, your name is one of those 30 people on the back of my ordination certificate, along with Coach Gordon Wood, along with other coaches' names, along with other public school teachers, along with other pastors, other teachers, other evangelists. We don't get where we are by ourselves. We need encouragers. I want you to think about yourself. Are you an encourager? Do people know you as a person that gives encouragement? Are you always complaining? Oh, you know. If you don't know, ask your spouse. They'll tell you. Some people just have a stinking rotten attitude. And all they know how to do is complain. And any word that comes out of their mouth is not a word of encouragement. It is a discouragement. Are you an encouragement to your spouse? Ask them, they'll tell you. They know you better than anybody else. Are you an encouragement to your kids? You know, the people that we most often complain to and say words of discouragement to are those that are closest to us. But that could change today from now on if you'd be like in Barnabas, if you'd be generous with your encouragement. I want you to think about people who've been a Barnabas to you, an encourager to you. Maybe you need to write them a note today. Maybe you need to encourage them today. Maybe you need to write a letter, give them a phone call, say thank you for being generous with your encouragement. I look at our minister of youth, Trey Pate. He's an encouragement to these young people. And Trey, I imagine when you're 80 years old, you'll know some of these young people, just like Glenn Morrison. You'll be surprised how your encouragement affected them. Trey's an encouragement to me. And you know what? We need to encourage Trey. We need to encourage each other. You look at someone in this church that you could speak a positive word to, a word that would lift them up, and God would make you their Barnabas. We need to do that. Now notice another area of generosity in Barnabas' life. I already mentioned it, but he gave financial support to the church. He didn't even give 10%. He gave 100% of the proceeds of the sale of this land to the Lord's work through his church in Jerusalem. And I just want to say today, I'm grateful for the people of First Baptist who are generous financially toward the Lord's work, because God is touching lives through your generous contributions through the life of this church. And may your tribe increase as God gives us many, many goals of outreach to shoot toward in this year of 2019. Don't be a complainer. Be an encourager. Be a giver. Be generous, just as Jesus was generous with us. Christianity had its beginning in giving when God gave his only begotten Son. And we're to follow in that pattern. Final point. Notice his advocacy. Speaking of Barnabas, his advocacy. I've given you a scripture here, Acts 9:26-27. It says, and when Saul, now that was Paul's pre-conversion name. When he got saved, it was changed to Paul. So when Saul or Paul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him. Why were they afraid of him? Because he had this reputation of being the murderer of Christians, chopping their heads off. I'd be afraid too. And they did not believe that he was a disciple. I mean, he had a real credibility problem. But look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. Isn't that amazing? He physically saw the Lord on the road, but not only that, he had spoken to him physically. We know too from reading in 2 Corinthians that Paul had been translated into the third heaven, and he was given revelations by the Lord Jesus Christ that he couldn't even communicate when he came back to earth. And so Barnabas told the story. Listen, this guy has changed. God has transformed him. And it says there in verse 27 that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. What was Barnabas doing? He was being an advocate for Paul. An advocate is another name for an attorney who stands in a court of law and represents his or her client. And that's what Barnabas did for Paul. They were afraid of him. We need some more advocates in First Baptist Church. Because when you fulfill the role of advocacy, you're fulfilling the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. See the scripture on the screen? It uses that word advocate in describing Jesus. It says in 1 John 2, 1 through 2, "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins." You want to know what a propitiation is, how it's different from an expiation? Just think if your kid got a speeding ticket, he or she would have to answer to two courts. Kids, you better know this. You'd answer to the court at Coweta County or the city of Noonan. You'd answer to satisfy the law. And then, more importantly and more difficultly, you'll have to answer to the court of your mom and dad. Now, you can take care of the legal requirements. You can expiate the legal requirements by going to driver's ed school, and you'll not have any points put on your parents' insurance or on your record. It'll be off of your record. It'll be expunged from your record. That'll fulfill the legal requirement. But propitiation, that's different. That's the wrath of God. And young person, when you speed, yeah, you can expiate the legal requirements through going to driver's ed school or paying a fine. But satisfying mom and dad, satisfying their wrath is a different thing. That's what Jesus is talking about here. John says that he is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but also for the whole world. How grateful we are for that. He is our advocate. God has placed First Baptist Church Noonan in the unique position of being an advocate for racial reconciliation here in our community. Several months ago, I had a coalition of black and white pastors here in Noonan who are called Ignite the Fire approach me about our church hosting a worship service that they would be planning to promote racial harmony. I said, we're happy to be a part of that. As a matter of fact, we did something just like that this last spring in this church. And you might want to reconsider us as the location for this. We might want to spread the wealth to some other churches, because I don't want people in Noonan getting the idea that we're the only ones that can advocate this cause. And I said, so please go around to some others and ask them if they would be willing to host it. After a few months, they came back to me and said, we've asked everybody we know, and they've all said no. And I said, well, we'll do it. We'll do it. I don't know why people say no. It might be the reason they said no to Paul here in the scripture I just read to you. They were afraid of him. Martin Luther King Jr. said, the reason that the races hate each other is because we fear each other. And the reason we fear each other is because we don't know each other. And the reason we don't know each other is we don't communicate with each other, like we're going to be doing this next Sunday night right here in this sanctuary at 6 p.m. as black and white churches from all of our city come together, and the advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be lifted up, and our church will be placed in the unique role of being the host for this kind of advocacy. As a matter of fact, reading your Noonan Times Herald this morning on page 8 in the local section, and you'll see how Winston Skinner's written a beautiful article, he's quoted me in it, about the importance of this service and racial reconciliation, and how we need to be advocates of it. But in a greater sense, Jesus is our advocate to the Father because of the sin that's in our life. The Bible says, for all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. The Bible says that God showed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And it tells us how to be saved in Romans 10 when it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And I love Romans 10:13. It begins with the word whosoever. That pretty much includes everybody. No matter what you did last night, no matter how many skeletons are in your closet, no matter what you did 25 years ago, 30 years ago, 5 years ago, 1 year ago, 1 month ago, anyone who ever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God will save you right now. You know, when I walked from the courthouse square this morning where I parked to our church, I saw all the snow scene, the Christmas scene between here and our church. It's all fake stuff. And you get right up on top of it, you can see it's fake. It looks like dirty snow. But it made me think about this scripture today and how the Bible says that if we come and reason together with God, He will forgive our sins and He will make us whiter than snow. A white that Hollywood cannot produce. A cleanness and an innocence that cannot be manufactured. That can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Him, you can today. As we talk to Him together, would you pray with me? Oh, Father, I thank You so much for Jesus. I thank You that He is our Savior, that He is our advocate, and that He forgives our sins if we confess them. So, Lord, I'm praying for people all over this building, for people watching by live streaming video, by archive video. Father, I'm praying for those who have never trusted You as Savior, that they would say yes to You by faith. And I pray that in this moment, You would make them whiter than snow. Father, I pray for people that are here today that have been beaten over the head by the world. They are so discouraged. Father, I pray that You would give them a place where they could find encouragement. And Lord, if it's here at First Baptist Church, as a member of this church, I pray that You would give them the grace and the strength to step out in the aisle today and to come and to be a part of this family of encouragement. And Father, as You do Your work in our midst, we'll give You the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.